speak to us. Open up your truths to us. May we receive them. We pray this in your name. Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Take your Bibles out and turn to John 5.
John chapter 5, starting in verse 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know the testimony that he bears about me is true. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today asking you to open up the word before us. Lord, that we would see Jesus in it. Lord, that we would take this word and not simply be hearers of it, but doers of it by your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray for your anointing to preach this service. You know exactly what needs to be presented and the way it needs to be presented. And Lord, so I pray that you'd breathe life into these words, that they would touch the hearts of your people, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep, and that your name would be glorified during this time, and that our joy would be made complete because we would be hearing the words of the very God who sits in the highest place. So we praise you and we ask you now, Lord, to display yourself through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, we used to have this saying when somebody was talking a lot of trash, you know, they're bragging about themselves. We used to say this. Say, talk is cheap, whiskey cost a dollar. You can see how old that is because it's only a dollar. Who knows how much it would be now, right? But it was our way of kind of saying, you know, you're talking a lot of stuff here. You need to put your money where your mouth is. Give us a little evidence that what you're saying is really true. And that's kind of the situation Jesus was in. If you remember my last message, Jesus is making these incredible claims to a group of people that really don't want to believe in him. And so in their hearts, I'm sure they were thinking the same thing. You're talking a lot. Well, that's great, but give us some evidence. Jesus had claimed that he was one with the Father. They were of the same nature and did the same works. They were one and the same, which means Jesus was claiming to be God. He also said that he had power over death and that he was sovereign over all spiritual life. That spiritual life came from him. It was a gift. He also said, you know what, in the future, I'm going to raise everyone who has ever lived and died. I'm going to raise them up, and they're going to stand before me, and I will judge all who ever lived justly. Those were Jesus' claims. And so when you, as you study this section of Scripture, as you go from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 30, these are some of the claims that Jesus made. Now he's moving in to this area where he's saying, okay, now I've made these claims, and I know how you guys think. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the evidence, the witnesses to what I have just said. It's true. And that's where we're moving. So today we're going to be in section 5, verse 31 through 47. We're just going to move through the Word of God as Jesus is now presenting the evidence, the witnesses to what he said is true. God's Word, John chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. Deemed true. It didn't say it wasn't true. It said you deem it. You don't deem it true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. And if you jump down to verse 43 in the same section, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then John chapter 8, verses 13 through 14. The Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. And the reason why the Jews were responding this way and Jesus responded was because If you go back, you look in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, was kind of the foundation for the Jewish legal system and also the claims that people made, is that only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. In other words, if something is true, it's got to be by two or three witnesses. So Jesus was thinking about that, understanding their thoughts. That, okay, I'm making this self-testimony, so I'm just going to start addressing your questions right out of the gate. You don't even have to ask. And really, though, what this was hypocrisy on the part of the Jewish leaders. Because what we find historically in Israel through the Jews had accepted other people who had self-testimony that they were the Messiah. At one count, somebody's figured about 70 different people claimed to be the Messiah, and they were self-testimony, and people followed him. The Jews followed him. So this was hypocrisy that the Jews were looking at this way. And then you move on to when Jesus was on trial, remember that? And you had evidence that was conflicting, and they accepted it anyway. So these Jews weren't really, that wasn't the reason they weren't receiving that Jesus was the Messiah. And you go on in history, what's going to happen in the future? The Jews are going to accept somebody as the Messiah. And the scripture says, you know who that is? The Antichrist. So this was an argument that they had, that it was just an excuse for them not to believe in Jesus Christ. So what Jesus does is he brings his first witness to the statements that he had made, that they're true. And he brings this first witness who is a prophet sent by the Father, who was once regarded by these very Jews as a possible Messiah. So his first evidence comes from John the Baptist. Take a look at God's Word. John chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. You sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man. In other words, I'm not who I am because of what men say I am. But this guy at one time held a lot of sway with you guys. Just want you to know, but I am who I am, not because of what man says. So he goes on. But I say these things so that you may be saved. We see the heart of our Savior here. People who were rejecting him, yet his heart was that they would come to know him as Savior and Lord. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So his first witness to the fact that all the claims that Jesus made were true is John the Baptist. And it goes, I will go back to chapter 1 where John the Baptist is a part of this, because we see how John, the writer of the gospel, is knitting all these things together. John chapter 1, verses 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" This is key because he knew the question they were asking. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? So there must have been enough evidence that they were thinking that this John the Baptist might be the Messiah. So somebody comes, and he's a part of the Jewish leaders, and he asks them this question. And here's John's response. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah." That's the question you're asking. I'm not him. And it goes on in verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And even later in that chapter, verse 34, "I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." Jesus is the Messiah. He is God. I have bore witness. So Jesus is coming, and he knows that these Jews at one time thought John possibly could be it. That's why he said, You were in their light. You were under his light for a while. You thought maybe he was it. So Jesus says, okay, I'll bring some evidence. He's a man, so it's really, I really don't need the testimony of a man, but I'm going to bring it because he at least used to hold some kind of clout with you guys. He presents and he said, even John said, "I am who I just said I am." But John was not the key witness because he was human. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't make a difference what man says about Jesus. Jesus is God, and man's testimony can only confirm the truth of what God says about himself, what Jesus says about himself. So, surpassing John's testimony was something else. Miracles. Miracles were presented as evidence that Jesus was one with the Father. In other words, he was God, and he was on mission from the Father. Take a look. We continue on reading in this chapter 5, verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. That's all well and fine, John, but there's something even greater. Greater than that. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Okay? We're going to go back again into earlier in the Gospel of John, because we see the weight that miracles had in the Jewish community defining who could be the possible Messiah. And so Jesus is taking this as his second evidence, the miracles that I do. You go to John chapter 3, verse 2. This man, who is this man? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is representing the Jewish leaders. He's kind of sneaking there at night. There's been talk among us, Jesus. And he goes on. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. That was really inaccurate. He was God, but you get the context there. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. It can't happen. God's got to be with you. And then it goes on in John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So miracles were an important part of establishing who the Messiah was. And we see that the Jews, it was interesting as you study this, that the Jews never denied that Jesus' miracles occurred, did they? They couldn't. What do you tell the lame man who was lame for 38 years and he stood up and walked away and he stands in front of him? Oh, that didn't really happen. You weren't really lame. You were faking it for 38 years. What the Jewish leaders did was they never argued that the miracles happened. They argued that the reason the miracles happened was because Jesus was from Satan. Remember that? You do what you do because of Beelzebub, man. That's why you can do these miracles. So they didn't disagree that the miracles happened. They just put them the credit for someone else. And the reason that this is not, the miracles is not is not as important of a evidence that Jesus is who he says he is because miracles can be faked. What? How can that be? Exodus. Remember some magicians that came before when Moses came and was going before the Pharaoh and said, hey, let my people go, and he was doing the different things that God commanded him to do, and the magicians were copying those very same types of miracles. They were faking it. And so in one sense, we look at this and we go, it's evidence, but it's not the final evidence. What we see is this, that both the testimony of John the Baptist and miracles fade in comparison to the final testimony that Jesus gives. And that is the very Word of God. Take a look at God's Word again. John chapter 5, starting in verse 37. So we're just continuing on. And the Father who sent me has himself bore witness about me. So he's talking about the Father bearing witness. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He's saying the scripture points to me. It's about me. And we go to Luke chapter 24, verses 26 through 27. Jesus is speaking. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is a frustrating thing for me to read that, because I just wish he would have gone into more detail, don't you? Can you imagine what Jesus was teaching when he says, listen, all of scripture points to me. Let me start explaining. He says Moses. We know Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. But this is in referring to all of Old Testament scripture. And so Jesus must have said, well, let's just start. Let's talk about this. First of all, in the beginning, God created. That's me. And then let's keep going on. And oh, over here, where Adam and Eve fell, and it says that there will be a seed of the woman who will come and crush your head. That's me. And oh, yeah, and you know, Abraham offering his son. That's a picture of me. And you know, all those sacrifices that were made, that's a picture of me. And you know those prophecies that were made that he will come from the city of David, he will be in the city of David, born of a virgin? That's me. It's all me. Look, it's all me. And it would have been wonderful for the writer to sit down and say, okay, here's Jesus explained to him from Moses all the way to, wow, would that have been a message, huh? Taking books upon books, I bet. What we see is that the Father was the main witness who bore Jesus, the testimony that Jesus was God. Through Jesus' self-testimony, because he and the Father are one. So that's Father testifying. And also verbally, it says in here, his voice you have never heard. Some scholars looked at that and they said, his voice you have never heard, it's because they weren't there when God literally spoke from heaven. You remember two times that we have in Scripture where God spoke from heaven? He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was at Jesus' birth and the transfiguration. And some people say, well, that's what it means. I don't think so. I think the voice that he's talking about is Scripture, because that's the context of what's happening here. He's saying this voice is God speaking through his word, because we know that all of God's word is God-breathed. It is from God. And so we look at this and we say, what he's talking about here is he's saying Scripture. God gave testimony through the Scripture. What was he giving testimony to? You know, first of all, there was a prophecy in Old Testament that where there would come one before the Messiah, a forerunner, John the Baptist, right? The Messiah would do what? Miracles. Jesus quoted that one when John the Baptist's disciples came to him and said, is this Jesus really the Messiah? And Jesus says to him, you tell John this, the lame walk, the blind see, right? Because that was the Old Testament, a picture. They were pointing to who the Messiah would be. So all the Old Testament Scripture was pointing to Christ. That's why I'm going to promote again a week and a half from now, the Seder meal. The meal that God commanded them to do. This was the 10th plague, right? The Passover. And God said, you're going to do this. You're going to remember what I did. And all the way back to that, it was pointing to Christ coming and dying on the cross. We're going to have this gentleman up here saying, here's what the Jews are doing this week. They're gonna do this Seder meal, and it's in obedience to all the way back to Exodus, the tenth plague. And look at how it points to Jesus, and he's gonna show how all of it fulfills. Jesus fulfilled all of what the Seder meal represents. So we look at this, and Jesus is pointing out, listen, all of Scripture points to me. All of your Old Testament Scripture. That is the greatest evidence that I am who I say I am. When you look in the New Testament, there are over 312 Old Testament verses quoted. There are over 530 Old Testament references. Romans has 50 alone. What I'm saying is this, that these same scriptures that the writers of the New Testament referenced, these Jewish leaders had. They had it. They had the same verses. And Moses, and what is happening here is Jesus saying, you know what? These same verses that you hold so true to, they're going to be the very ones that speak against you, that show you that you're not right with God. Take a look. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Jesus is speaking again to these Jewish leaders. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Moses here doesn't represent Moses in himself, but all the writings, the Old Testament writings that they would attribute to Moses. And they did believe that Moses would somehow defend them like a defense attorney in a court, where instead he's going to be the prosecuting attorney, because the very scriptures that they read was always in front of them and they didn't receive them. Because they didn't believe in Christ, in essence, they were saying, you know, you could talk all you want about saying you believe the writings of Moses. You don't. Because if you really did, you'd believe in me. You'd put your faith in me. But you don't. You say you do, but it's all talk. In verse 34, I say these things so that you may be saved. The heart of our Savior coming through, even the people that would eventually be the ones who would push for him to be crucified. And yet he's saying, I'm saying these things to you so that you might be saved. These Jews diligently studied and read the Scripture, but ultimately they did not believe Moses. because they did not believe in Christ who Moses testified about. Jesus is saying the very scripture talks about me and you don't see it. You know, this is kind of a caution for all of us, isn't it? We study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, and that is a great and good thing. But don't do that and miss the living God who is right in front of you in the Scripture. Here Jesus is speaking to them. He's saying, you know what? There's the Word, and it's talking about me, and you don't see it. I'm right in front of you. Do we do that maybe when we get into the Word of God? You know, we got to check it off on our quiet time. Ah, that's done. Or we read it for information. Oh, wow, it's really great to know. You know, I'm going to quote this, you know, 312 Old Testament passages are quoted in the New Testament. That's great information, Dan. It is. But if we don't see Jesus in Scripture, if we don't embrace Christ in the Word of God, then we're no different than the Jews. Reading and gathering information, but have no relationship. Not see God, not hear God. When he's right in front of us in his written word, the beauty of Christ displayed in every page, that we would embrace that. Because Jesus is the central theme in all of the Word of God, not just the Old Testament. All of the Word of God, Jesus is the central theme, and he is the key to unlock the biblical message. Jesus is the key. Take a look at what we find in 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing this. He's talking about people that are reading and it's right in front of them and they don't get it. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 18. But their minds are hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. They can't see it. They can't get what's right in front of them. They can't understand the Word of God because they don't embrace Christ, is what he's saying. They don't embrace Christ, so they read this stuff and they can't get it, even though it's right there in front of them. And look at what Paul keeps going on. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. It's like, you know, before you knew Christ, you're reading the Word of God, and it just makes a lot, you know, you read it and you go, oh, that's cool, that's great. And then all of a sudden, by God's grace and mercy, he draws you to himself, and he grants you salvation. Your eyes are open, and you read Scripture, and it's like new. Why? Because the veil's removed. That's what Scripture says. Why are the Jews, in the next week and a half, going to go through things that we will look at and say, it's so obvious, how come they couldn't see it? Because the veil is still up. God hasn't removed it for them. They can't see it. The veil is there. That's why Jesus is the one who we look at through all of Scripture and we look at through the lens of Christ, and all of a sudden all of Scripture makes sense. It starts knitting together. And it goes in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. What we see is that the Word of God needs to be interpreted through Christ, because otherwise it doesn't make sense. We understand, we look at the gospel and we see the fall of man, that sin came when Adam and Eve sinned, and that we're sinners as well, separated from God. See, what does that have to do with Jesus? It explains why he had to come. So we look at this and we see our desperate situation, that we can't be good enough. We're separated from him for all eternity. And if it weren't for God's grace, we would spend eternity in a conscious punishment for our sin. And we see this picture that here's the desperate place that we were in. No way to get out on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't go to enough church services or read enough of the Bible on our own to be saved. And God, in his kindness and goodness, sent his son Jesus. Oh, that's why the fall of man has to be there, because it explains why Jesus had to come. Jesus comes and lives a perfect, sinless life, which was required to spend eternity with God in heaven. Again, a picture of who God is, who Christ is, his perfection, his beauty, that he was without sin in thought, word, or deed. Yet he went to the cross and the Father punished him for the sin of all who would believe. So their sin was paid for. He didn't just overlook it, but he was just in the justifier. He paid for our sin, all who would believe, and then rose from the dead. And you start understanding all of Scripture because you look through that lens of Christ, that he is the focus of all of Scripture. And you go, now that makes sense to me. That makes sense. And it is only through trusting in Jesus that the veil is removed. It's the grace of God. And he draws us to himself and he removes the veil. And then Scripture becomes clear. We start understanding it. And what happens is the glory of Jesus is revealed in page after page after page. We see the greatness of Christ and our desperate need for him. And then what happens is because that veil is removed, and the Spirit of God dwells within us, he's transforming us into the image of Christ. We know what that looks like. How? Because we read and we see what Jesus is like. Go, yeah, I get it now. And so what happens is that we accumulate Bible knowledge. But we do it with the goal that we would love and delight and worship Jesus more. Not just for information. It's to look at the Word of God and say, look how kind you are, Lord. How merciful you are to me. Look at how great you are. And we look at it and we read it not for the sake of info, but that we would fall more in love with Jesus. And then what happens is he starts working this desire in our hearts to follow him. You know, Steve talked about that last week, discipleship. And we desire to be more like Christ, our hero, right? That's who we want to be like. We read about him. I had a little boy down our street a couple of weeks ago. He walks down the street and he's got the Spider-Man suit on. He's 3 years old and he's walking like this because he thinks he's tough. He's got a Spider-Man suit on. He's got little webs right here, right? And I said, whoa, are you Spider-Man? He goes, yeah, and he goes like this. All right? Why? Spider-Man's his hero. He wants to be like his hero. Amen? What about our hero? You see, God turns our hearts towards him. He removes the veil, and then what happens is we start to desire to follow him. And we do so imperfectly. Amen? But you know what? It's not about perfection. It's about direction. You know what we do is we realize that, hey, you know what? God, I want to be like you, Lord Jesus. You're my hero. And we pursue that. We grow in our faith and we submit to him. And we have desires that the natural man doesn't have. You know what? I want to know you more, Lord. I don't want to sin. You know, I'll tell you, if you don't have those desires, maybe you're not a Christian. Just going to be straight up. Sometimes we're afraid to say that. But if you have no desires to honor God or sin doesn't bother you and you don't care about these things, then maybe you're not a Christian. But remember, don't then put this and read into that I have to be perfect, because you can't be. That's not the grid that God is judging you on. You have received salvation if you're a believer. You are blessed by God. You are his child. You are adopted into the family. And that's it. You can't be more adopted. He loves you and he made a way. Yet at the same time, we want to pursue him in holiness. We want to delight in him. So it's the general trajectory of our lives. I tell my family all the time, well, we're moving in the right direction. We're not there yet. We've got a long way to go, but we're moving in the right direction. That's the type of questions we want to ask ourselves. And you know why I say that? Because the Father is the main witness who testifies by the means of all these other things, John the Baptist, the miracles, the Scripture. He is also the one behind an additional witness that is not here. But nonetheless, a witness to all that Jesus claims is true. And you know what that is? Us. Us. You and I. Christians are part of that witness that what Jesus said about himself is true. Take a look at God's Word. 2 Corinthians. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And in 1 Peter 2:9, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And you say, well, that's not me. Yes, it is you, according to the Word of God. Don't matter how you feel. That's what the Word of God says about you if you're a believer today. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. That word proclaim means to tell out, to advertise. The excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then in 1 Peter 3:15 through 16, but in your hearts regard Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What is a witness? A witness is a person with some experience or knowledge that can help establish the truth of some fact that is in dispute. And the truth of the matter is there are people out there that are lost that dispute Jesus' claims. And God is going to use you as part of the witnesses to proclaim, no, everything Jesus said about himself is true. It is true. You're part of that testimony of the Father to a lost world. Every Christian is a witness for Christ. The question is, what kind of witness, huh? Because the truth of the matter is this, that people make a judgment on Christianity and indirectly on Christ when they observe Christians. It's the way it works. That's not fair, Dan. I don't want that on me. Too bad. When you receive the gift of salvation, that was part of what came with the package. People are going to look at you and they're going to say, oh, that's what a Christian is like? And they're going to draw a determination on Christ. You walk around like you're baptized in vinegar all day, grumpy, and they say, well, it did talk about the joy of the Lord, but if that's joy, I don't want it. Right? And Jesus is supposed to give them joy. He doesn't give it. That's the kind of joy Jesus gives? I'd rather just... So what happens is people do this. They look at us. They see us. They see us, and then they make determinations of Christianity in Christ. Is he who he really said he was? I don't see that in them. So what happens is the world is looking. You know, when a pressure is on, how are you responding? You smack your thumb with that hammer, you know? And you make a response. Do they see Jesus in that? Maybe you totally blow it. Then you respond and say, you know, that was so wrong. I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? That surely was not good. Wow, now you've shown humility, ability to admit when you're wrong. So it's not always because we respond the right way, but we respond in a way that honors God no matter what happens. You see, it's about asking God for the grace to be Christ-like in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Because they're all looking at us. They're all looking at us. We're looking at each other if we're going to be real honest. That's not very Christian, is it? You see, and it starts with the thoughts. It starts in the heart. Take a look at God's word. Matthew 12, 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here. It's here. And then we speak. Philippians 2 or 4, 8 through 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Who is that a description of? Jesus. Isn't that our Jesus? That's who he is. We delight in him. We focus on him. What you have learned and received and heard and seen. Isn't that what you have learned and received, not just hearing the teaching, but have received it, means it has an effect on your life. Heard and seen in me, my example, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Brothers and sisters, when we're talking about this witness for Christ, we could feel like it's a heavy blanket put on our shoulder. I can't do that. And to be honest with you, you can't. Not in your own strength. But that doesn't change the fact that that the world is looking at us and God wants to use us as a witness for all the claims that Jesus made. So how can we do that? How we do that is this way. We don't worry about what we're doing. We start looking at just delighting in Christ. delighting in Jesus. Why? Because then our heart is affected. He's our hero. Why? Because of his excellencies. You feel like Ted and Bill's Excellent Adventure, don't you? Because of all the greatness of Jesus. And what happens is our heart is filled up with Christ as we delight in him, as we read Scripture and we see the glory of Jesus. And what happens? What does the Word of God say happens? That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. No, it's not a labor. It becomes, man, let me tell you what happened today. Somebody caught me in between service. I got to tell you what God did this last week. And they shared something. And they, yeah, that's what I, because your heart is filled up with Jesus and your mouth speaks. So you're at work. So, man, I loved the sermon yesterday. It really convicted me. Wow, I just got to change some things in my relationship with you. And suddenly what happens is in the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And when our heart is abundant, you know what else happens? Our actions are different. Why did that little kid go like this? Because that's his hero. He wanted to be like his hero. He didn't want to just wear a suit. He wanted to act like him. And us too. That when we delight in Christ, when we see him in Scripture as the focus of all of Scripture, we see all his excellencies and his beauty and his glory. We say, oh, that's my hero. That's who I want to be like. And we're filled up and our mouth speaks about it. And then our actions follow, imperfectly. But they follow. And the world sees. And they come to a conclusion by God's grace and mercy that he opens up their hearts. Jesus is who he said he is. All of the Word of God. And you know what some of the evidence is? This guy I work with, my neighbor, my cousin. That's the evidence. So along with Scripture, because we know God uses that, but let's be honest, how many unbelievers are reading the Word of God? If God's drawing them, they are. But most of all, they're reading us first. And then God draws them. The Holy Spirit uses the Scripture. And he uses every Christian as a witness to Jesus' amazing claims. And your life is evidence that Jesus claims that he is the Messiah, that he is life. He is the final judge. Your life is evidence that all those claims are true. So are you delighting in Jesus? Because when you do, the speech and the actions follow. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to be witnesses of Christ's claims. Lord, a lost world is looking at us and they're drawing conclusions about Christianity and you, Lord Jesus. And we pray from our hearts that you would become the delight of our heart. Would you miraculously open up Scripture that we would see you in all of it, and not just see you, but delight in you in all of it, that you would overwhelm our hearts, and that out of the abundance of your grace and your mercy, we would speak, we would act. Lord, do this so that the lost might be found. That's why you wrote this gospel. That the lost might be found. Do this for your glory and, Lord, for our great joy. We pray this in the beautiful and glorious and powerful and eternal name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.